See, those guys seemed to be a bit impatient before, didn't they, with those slides? Reminds me of a story. I heard this story of this English guy back in the UK, and he was in a hurry to get to his destination. He had to catch a prop plane, had four props on it. And as he was flying, they sort of had like an eight-hour journey, and one of the props gave in and caught a light. And they're, oh, what's going on here? And so the pilot said, oh, no problem, no problem. We've got three more props left. We'll get there all right, but we'll be 2 hours late. And he went off. 2 hours later. And they're flying along a bit further. Another prop goes out. No problem. We're going to make it. We'll be all right, the pilot says. But the Englishman goes, off his nut. We're going to be 6 hours late now. They were flying along a bit further. Another prop goes out. And the pilot says, look, we got one left and we're fine with that one prop. And of course, the guy goes off his out of his tree because of how late he's going to be. And he says, gee, I hope the other prop doesn't go out. We'll be up here forever. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12 we're looking at. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's a click here somewhere, isn't there? There it is. All right, so I've got some pictures again. Hopefully help I'll go back. So in our story today, the author depicts the Christian life as a faith race. But it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not simple. It's something you need to persevere with. The picture here of the guy's all grubbed up and he's meant to be Matt Tambourine, mud on his shirt there. But it's tough. The Christian life is not easy. There's some tough elements to it. And God has a purpose for the storms of life that we go through. And when we come to look at these passages, often we can take them in isolation. But I just want to go back a couple of chapters, chapter 10 for a second. Look at verse 32. It says, remember those earlier days. So the author's speaking to his recipients of the letter. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So this is the context that these guys are in. They're not sitting in a nice campsite like we are today. Their freedoms were being attacked. They were going through a tough time, and this was a message of encouragement for them. Obviously, when you see the first word in chapter 12, it says, therefore. And so when you see a therefore, you find what it's there for. So you go back to chapter 11, and we see what we call the hall of fame for those who are of great faith. And so in chapter 11, it talks about these people of faith. In verse 1 in chapter 11, it says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, some people think that is a definition of faith. It's actually a definition of how you experience faith or in its fullest extent, because it's about being sure and it's about being certain. What I mean by that, imagine if you're going to, let's do a plane analogy again. You're going to catch a plane, and maybe you've been on that plane, you've been on plane trips thousands of times, and you're so used to it. You get in there, you sit in the seat, you pull a magazine out, you don't even listen to the instructions of the safety instructions. You just go down there and you get to your destination. Or maybe you've only been on a plane a couple of times, a handful of times. You're a little bit nervous, but you know, everything's pretty, not too bad. You get in the plane and you get to your destination. Or maybe it's the first time you've ever been flying, you're afraid of heights, you're nervous at everything, and you get in there and you're chewing your nails and you're shaking and you're scared and you faint when you take off, and who knows how, but you know what? You get in the plane and you get to your destination. Because it's the object of your faith that creates the destination, the plane, right? And it's how much faith and how much certainty you have in that destination or in that object will make the difference on your experience of faith. But if you still have faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus said, say unto this tree, be rooted up and thrown in the ocean, it will be done for you. Because God's the one who moves the tree into the ocean. God's the one who removes the mountain. It's not us. Our faith doesn't do it. And so putting our faith in the right object is the critical element. And the more we do that, the more our faith grows and the more our certainty grows and the more our surety grows. And that's what we see when we look at these heroes of faith all through chapter 11. We see people, like, think about Moses for a second. It says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Now think about this. Moses left the king twice, didn't he? He killed someone. He was afraid of being caught, so he ran. Now the second time he's back in Egypt and he's not afraid of the king. He's now taking the whole people of Israel out across the Red Sea because his faith had grown in God, his relationship had grown, and he was trusting, he was more certain and more sure in his faith. And actually, if we look at all the people of faith through this passage, it's always some foibles they've got. They're not perfect, right? And that should be an encouragement for us that God uses people like you and I in amazing ways. And we go through people like David. I mean, David, killed Goliath. It's a phenomenal act of faith. But then later on, he messes up with Bathsheba, right? He kills somebody. So all the way through, we see Abraham, a man of faith. God said, I'm going to give you children like the sands of the seashore. And yet later on, he lies about Sarah. So he tries to help God out with Hagar to rush the process. So all the way through, we see people who have foibles. But nevertheless, the lesson here is that they had faith and they trusted God and they took steps. They're outside their comfort zone. And as a result, God used them mightily, and so we can be encouraged by that. And therefore, he starts off in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, it's not this picture of these people who've died and they're now in heaven looking at us, looking down at what we're doing. They bear witness of God's faithfulness by trusting in God. And so there's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us that have shown us what faith can do if we trust in God and obey and step forward and follow him. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So there's two things here. Throw off the things that hinder, because when you're running, I don't know about you, but when I run, I don't go wearing a big long coat and a pair of jeans and some gum boots. Right? I dress light and I put the right running shoes on and I don't go eating a massive breakfast. And so I'm preparing to run this race to win it, or to do my best I can. And so he says, throw off everything that hinders. And I want to say, I think in the text, I mean, it doesn't tell us exactly what that is. What is it? What are the things that hinder? But it seems like they're not sin. There's certain things that can hinder our walk in with Christ, but that aren't necessarily sin. And so I've got a few examples that I think I can see in the text. If you go in 3b there, it says, consider him who has endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Be discouraged. Discouragement, I believe, is one of the biggest things that knocks people out of ministry. It's one of the things that the devil uses quite constantly. Look what it says in end of part 5 there. Do not lose heart. When I see things mentioned more than once in a text or in a passage, God's trying to get my attention. And so we need to be able to be people who can bounce back when we get discouraged. We will get discouraged. Let's face it. Things will go against our current expectations. But when that happens, we need to turn to God and trust Him in that process. That's what this is about. We're going to talk about it further. So it's important to recognize that we will be discouraged, but how do we brush that discouragement off? How do we bring God into that picture as soon as possible instead of trying to take it all ourselves? We talked yesterday about those who are weary and burdensome, heavy laden. What do? You go to Jesus, right? You give it to Him to take it. He cares for you. He'll take your burdens. Going to Christ with all your issues. If we go to 2 Corinthians for a minute, chapter 4, there's a passage there that Paul speaks about. Now, obviously, Paul went through a lot of issues, a lot of pain and suffering, and no doubt some discouragement. But he says this. He says, because we have this incredible ministry of reconciliation, he says in verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. We keep reminding ourselves what a privilege we have to be able to share the gospel with other people. But then he goes on in verse 16, the same chapter, and he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, if you go and a few chapters later, his light and momentary troubles is being stoned, it's being beaten, it's being shipwrecked. You go through the list, right? His light and momentary troubles are not worth to be counted compared to the glory that will be revealed in him. But look what he goes on to say this. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You notice the words he uses there? We fix our eyes. What's it say in Hebrews here? It says, we fix our eyes. Look in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's a way of saying, how do we frame the current situation we're in? How do we frame going through suffering, going through persecution? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. We need to recognize that what we're going through now is a part of the process of being a faithful believer. And this world is broken and there will be struggles in it. But when we reframe it in a way that's biblical, which this passage is going through, it will enable us to go through that suffering and learn from it. So, one thing is discouragement. Another thing I think that stops us is isolation. It's not a sin, but being isolated can hinder our Christian walk. In chapter 10, verse 25, the author of Hebrews tells us this. He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. There's an impetus that we need to be encouraging one another. And I would go further than that. I'd say this is not just about us isolating ourselves. And how often is it when we get pain in our lives that we just isolate ourselves? And we don't. Sometimes people, maybe like me a bit too, sometimes you don't pray. And that's when you need to ask other people to pray for you. You're going through significant pain. But it's also a time when we need to go out of our comfort zone and press into God. And I think also, taking a positive spin on this, we need to look for people who are lonely. We need to be proactive. And some of us men have been around a long time. We need to ask other people, do they want to be mentored? There's people out there who would love to be mentored. And some of us older guys need to put ourselves out there to encourage them, stop this sort of isolation that takes place. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's going on to this marathon motif again. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So that those who are weaker amongst us can be helped and supported and encouraged in the faith race that we've all been called to. It's an important part. Another thing that I thought of is fear. Fear is a funny one because sometimes fear can lead into sin. Other times, it's a natural thing. If I'm standing over a cliff and looking over it, my knees start going wobbly. The older I get, it seems to be worse. But there's a natural thing about fear. There's natural fears. But you can't have courage without fear. If you've got no fear, it's not courage. You're just doing something, right? But if there's actually stepping out of that comfort zone in the fear, that's faith. A lot of these guys, like David, you can imagine David and what he had to do. It wouldn't have been a simple, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. He trusted God and stepped out, but I'm sure there were still fears in his heart and his mind. And every one of us, we need to realize that just because we have some fear about something doesn't mean we can step out and trust God in that process. God uses that. That's courage. That's faith when we step out of our comfort zone. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us not be entangled by things of sin as well. Hindrance slows us down, but I think sin entangles and stops us altogether. It almost puts us on the sideline. So what is the author talking about, the sin that so easily entangles? Well, I don't think there's necessarily a specific sin, but for you, you'd know what yours is. You know what yours is. And I, you know, when it comes to sin, it does have attraction to it, doesn't it? Look what it says in verse 11:25. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You notice the fleeting part there? This is an endurance race we're in. This is a fleeting. And learning to have delayed gratification is the big part of winning the Christian life. Jesus had that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, the long-term gratification, that was set before him. Never stopped seeing that. And in that, he was able to put up with the shame, able to put up with the crucifixion. So this is a critical aspect of our understanding the Christian life, that it's a long-distance race and we will have to go through stuff in our life. And it's not unusual when we do. So I guess one thing I want to talk about here is pornography, the sin that so easily entangles. You know, I was reading the other day that more than ever in Australia, young men are suffering from erectile dysfunction. And when people watch enough pornography that they get addicted to it, the dopamine levels go up and they continually have to watch more and more. In Australia, they said that we have the largest average of watching pornography in one stint, like over 8 hours of just watching it. You talk about addiction. And so this is the sort of stuff that creates destruction in our lives. It's a false intimacy and it destroys marriages. People think that you can just watch it and get away with it. There's actual practical things that it does destroy. It entangles, it stops, it destroys lives. And as Christians, we can't afford to get involved with that sort of stuff. It will eat us out, eat us alive. So I just want to encourage you, if you've got, I mean, when I was a young boy, we didn't have the internet. And so if you had to watch pornography, you had to go to the newsagent, walk the shame of, and grab a magazine and go buy it and, oh, okay, you want this, you know? And you just couldn't walk, do it quietly. But today, people can press a button, they can look the internet. And so we need to have blockages on the internet. If you've got an issue, put blockages on it. Find ways that you can't look at it. Get serious about this stuff. If you've got a problem, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. Get some help. Get some support, some accountability in your life. It's such an important thing. This is one example. I'm sure you've got your own foibles and things you struggle with. But I think that's the one that these days, that what I'm finding in talking to men, it's an issue. And it's in elderships, it's everywhere, pastors. And so we want to be on top of this stuff to stop entangling our spiritual walk and our connection with God. The Holy Spirit wants to make us holy. And in fact, it tells us later in this passage here, that's the whole purpose of this. God's more interested in our holiness than our happiness. When it comes to the enjoyment, the fleeting pleasures of sin, we need to see that this is destructive. Look what it says there in verse 1, the last part, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you realize you have a race marked out? God's marked a race for you? He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan. And he wants you to run within that track. He wants you to run your best. Run with perseverance. And you've got a gift. You've got a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. You need to find what that gift is and exercise that gift. Because sometimes we compare ourselves with other people. Don't do that. Use the gift that God's given you and do it to the best. The race marked out for you with your gifts. Interesting, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 4 for a minute, you'll see there's two types of gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, he should do it. Let me go a bit further back. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. And then he says this, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And secondly, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. There's two types of gifts. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. The speaking gifts, if you read through the scriptures, you've got prophecy, you've got apostolic gifts, preaching, all those, right? They're all speaking. Teachers, speaking gifts. But there's administration, there's so many serving gifts. And if we want to try and encourage people, we need to encourage people in their strength, how God's wired them. And if we can work together, you know, this conference would not happen with all the administrative gifts that go on behind the scenes. There's so much work that goes into this. Even the mowing the lawns and all the rest, just preparing it. But together, we can put on an amazing event, do amazing things together as we work and exercise our gifts together. All right. It says here in verse 2, don't worry, I'm going to speed it up as we go through. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When you're a runner, you fix your eyes on the finish line. You fix your eyes on the finish line. That's where we need to have our eyes on Jesus, the one who is the one who opened the way, the author, and the one who can perfect the way. That's our awesome Savior. And he did it through the suffering of the cross of Christ. The suffering, the agony, the shame that he went through, and he bore it for us. Beautiful, isn't it? Look what he did for us. How can we not then want to serve in response out of love and compassion for the grace and mercy that he's shown us? Consider him in verse 3, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then he says this, he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We haven't. I haven't. Have you? Has people been trying to threaten your life lately? We're pretty good in this country. There's really little excuse for us not being able to run with perseverance and sticking up for the gospel and speaking up. When you do, yeah, you're going to get a bit of opposition, but typically not shedding your blood here. And yet Jesus shed his blood for us. This is an encouragement. He says in verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." These guys have gone through persecution. Their land's been taken off them. They've been put in prison. There's lots of things going on for these guys. And they're starting to complain. And he says, and then he quotes Proverbs 3. This is from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 from the Septuagint. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." There's the two extremes, isn't there? One is take it lightly. Oh, it's nothing. Yeah, it's no problem. You know the things aren't going right for a reason, and God's trying to get your attention, but you're ignoring it. Well, the other part is you lose heart. God, you're too hard on me. You know, why is God punishing me? Why is God having a go at me? And we can get into those moods. Job got into those moods. We're all capable of getting those moods. But what's the biblical perspective? The biblical perspective is to recognize this is encouragement. We need to see that God loves us, that everything that happens to us, God is sovereign. He is in charge of this universe, and he's able to tailor-make everything you need. It says in Corinthians that God doesn't test us or tempt us beyond what we're able. But with every temptation, he leaves a way of escape. That's much he can orchestrate our lives. It's phenomenal, right? That's the God we worship, the God we follow. And so he says, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." And here's the kick in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. That's the perspective we need to have. We need to endure hardship as discipline. When we do that, it comes into line and we listen to God. We can do what we need to do differently. So this is the biblical perspective we need to have. If we read through this passage, it says, "For what son is not disciplined by his father?" And then he goes on and talks about illegitimate children and how our earthly fathers discipline us. And I'm sure if I had some stories around here, he could tell me some pretty rough times your father disciplined you too harshly because they weren't perfect. But then as you reflect back and look at what happens, actually, I needed some of that. I didn't think I needed it at the time. It was very painful. But I look back now, I think, yeah, you know, he was trying to do the right thing, trying to make sure he kept me in line because I would have been on the streets doing something crazy like we're seeing a lot of today. And so as a result, he says in verse 9 there, "How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" When God brings these things into our lives, the storms of life, they're meant to make us stop, reflect and say, "Okay, Father, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to teach me? Where are you disciplining me?" We need to be humble and submit to that. Instead of always, you know, in the West, we seem to have an aversion to pain. We think somehow the key thing is to always avoid pain at every cost, and that's the right moral thing to do. The reality is, without pain, we don't grow. If you're always in your comfort zone, you will not change. You will stay the way you are. But through the pain, that's when God brings transformation in our lives, as we are allowing him to develop and train us. And there it is there in verse, further down in verse 10. It says here that God disciplines us for our good, and that we may share in his holiness. What is holiness? Well, holiness is being completely different than what the world is. It's being like God, like our Heavenly Father. Holiness is something that's completely other. And that's what God wants to make us like. Like I said before, he's more interested in our holiness than our happiness. And then he goes on, I like what it says in this part here. It says, "Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace." I'm sure there are many here who could put their hand up and say, yeah, God really got a hold of me and I needed it. At the time, it took me a while to reflect back over it. I like what I was talking to Michael before. He said in the Hebrew sense of walking with God is you walk backwards. So when you're walking with, you walk backwards, you can't see what's ahead, but you can reflect over what's happened behind. and you can see, oh, that, yeah, that God was doing something there. I can tell you, I've been through some painful times. I've actually got to the point of depression. But as I've stayed on the lounge for 6 months, gone through the Psalms and understood David's Psalms for the first time and all those sort of things, and looked up and prayed to God and tried to find meaning in what I was going through, I saw God had a purpose, amazing purposes. My wife said to me, you were pretty kind before, but now you're much more empathetic than you ever were. And sometimes God's got to take the rough edges off us through pain. As long as we learn, look at it says in the last part in verse 11 there, it says that he wants to create a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's the perspective you've got to take. Are you willing to be trained by it? If you aren't willing to be trained by it, God will keep giving you the lesson. You'll keep going through the cycles. We see it in the book of Judges. They went through all these cycles. They didn't learn the lessons. And God will keep bringing it back until you learn the lesson. The sooner we're more humble and submit to him as our Heavenly Father who loves us, the sooner we'll be trained by it. But the key thing through this whole passage is that God immensely loves you. That's why he does it. That's why I didn't let my son get away with crazy stuff, because I want him to grow up beautiful. So that's why I discipline him. God's the same with us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And if we don't overlay love over this passage, we miss the point. It's through God's immense love for us to grow like Jesus, to have an amazing, adventurous life, that when the storms come, we can then minister to other people going through those same type of storms. We're in a broken world, we'll have them, we can't avoid them. But if we can have an attitude and a mindset that sees them as God's loving act to help us be disciplined, to be more effective like him, and take that and bear that with other people and walk with them, we're going to see a better world. See the kingdom of God grow amongst us. So that's the perspective. So my question to you, how do you interpret personal suffering? It's a good reflective question, isn't it? It's always coming from God's love for our ultimate good. That's the perspective as believers we need to take into the storms of life. If we don't have that, we will become embittered. We could be led astray. There's a whole bunch of things that can happen in our lives. But Jesus wants us to have the joy set before us. One day, when this is all over, we'll be rewarded for our walk of faith. And it's going to be well worth it. The delayed gratification will be amazing. I'm looking forward to that day. In the meantime, I want to make sure that I put myself in a space where I'm receiving God's correction and learning and growing and developing more like him. Let me just close in prayer. Have a time of reflection for a second. Father, we realize this is not easy. We realize, Father, that it takes a totally different perspective to take this on board. But Lord, that's what we want. We realize that we want to submit ourselves to you, our great, awesome God who loves us, so that when we have difficult storms and troubles in our lives, we will be quick to learn the lessons. We'll be humble to hear your voice. We won't chafe and push against you and resist, but we'll submit. And Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, enable us to do this so that in and through your work in our lives, we'll be more like Christ. As Paul said, we're outwardly decaying, but inwardly being renewed day by day, that we'll be transformed into the image of Christ. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the one who opened the way and the one who made it possible, seeing how he did it as his followers, that we will enjoy the power, the blessing, the love, and the transformation that you want for us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.